My name's Stephen Neal, pastor at Alden Bethel Church and blogger at Building Jerusalem.
And my name's Stephen Watkinson, church planter in Rochdale and blogger at Northern Souls.
So, Steve, you wrote recently about how polity in the church is often the Cinderella of theology. Was that it? Which I suppose is your idea, or the idea of we don't want to deal with it. We're not very interested in it. And just first off, why do you think that's true? Why are we? I think you're right, but what makes us not particularly interested in church polity and stuff?
I think it's two things mainly. One is there just always seems something more pressing. So
yeah.
Very few people, apart from weird geeks like me,
you. Yes.
Very few get into ministry because they want to pore over a church constitution from, you know, the 18th century. It's just not what people do. Most people get into ministry because they want to teach the Bible to people. They want to share the gospel with people. There's always evangelism to do. There's always discipleship to do. There's always sermons to prep. They're kind of the bread and butter for most pastors. And the idea of going, let's really get to the nuts and bolts of who's going to vote on what in church, you know, it just never seems that pressing. So I think that's one reason why. I think the other is it just always seems very arcane and quite boring for some people. So again, if you're a history nerd, you're used to reading old documents, and that's fine. But the reality is most people aren't that. And even most people who claim to like history, what they mean is, I like modern books about history, which is different. And you're not poring over old terms and thinking through very, very niche potential circumstances that might transpire in your church that you have to make sure you have a policy for. You know, all of that just seems so unnecessary, so far removed from the nuts and bolts of what scripture is talking about. And whilst there is stuff in scripture about discipline that everybody recognizes, they kind of think, you know, it's not the primary task of the church, and it just doesn't seem like the thing that we should worry about.
I mean, for full disclosure, I'm in the middle of pouring through our church constitution and handbook and stuff as we're getting our charitable status and stuff together. And it is hard. I mean, I find it, I wouldn't say it plays to my strengths or my nature particularly. I mean, in some ways, but in other ways not. And you're right. I'm looking at this week and thinking, well, I need my Bible study prepared for tonight, and I need my family service prepared for Sunday. And, you know, that's if I don't get those done, I'm in trouble sort of thing. So it's likely to drop off the kind of the to-do list sort of thing. And you're right, it does feel like, oh gosh, why do I have to do this? Now, of course, we're planting a church, so, I mean, it's pretty obvious why you have to do it. But I suppose it's even worse in a long-established church, because you're kind of there with, well, we've got something, and it's ticking along, and I'm not going to worry about it.
Yeah, I think there's an element of that. And to be honest, most people don't look at your church constitution and don't look at your church rules unless and until there's a problem that they think they're going to have to dig into it to resolve. It's kind of like a resource, isn't it? Or like a reference book.
Yeah, it's an encyclopedia that you pull down when you have to work out what you have to do about something.
Yeah, and then in worst cases, you pull it out to check what you need to do, and then you realise the people who wrote it didn't think about the problem that's in front of you, and you don't know what to do anyway.
Well, which is always a potential issue. But so, and I mean, is that why you're writing about it, in a sense? Because if it's not clear, and if we're not on top of it, we're going to get bowled over by problems when they come along.
Partly, but not exclusively. So I would go much, much further. I would say 90% of the problems you're going to face in your church are not going to be theological. Everybody says you've got to get your theology right. Don't mishear what I'm saying. Theology is obviously really important.
You're not saying forget your theology, don't worry about your statements.
No, but what I am saying is most people are not going to be leaving your church over theological issues. I'm not saying that will never happen, but That's not normally where the problems lie. Most of the problems lie in quite banal things often, or what seem quite banal things. So it's like, why aren't we doing X? Why aren't we doing Y? Why have you chosen to put your time into this and not that? Now, when you actually scratch beneath the surface, they're all ecclesiological questions. They're not theological questions on the whole. So they are questions on what is the church? Why does the church exist? How does the church operate? Why are we doing X and not Y? What are the reasons for that? They're not primarily drawn from your view of the Trinity. Those questions are drawn from your view of the church and your doctrine of the church and your understanding of who the church is and what it does and how it operates. And so most of the issues you're going to hit upon are going to be ecclesiological and they're going to be cultural. And you need to think through, as a church, how then do we operate in light of biblical principles, so that when someone goes, why are we doing X? You can go, well, it's because this is a church. This is how we operate. These are our priorities. This is how we deal with them. And when issues arise in the church, this is how we address them.
So it's interesting. So when we started as our growth group where we do our Bible study, we did stuff on church. One of my reflections, it was good stuff, I think, I hope. one of my reflections was that we probably left it too general. So I think we put good kind of what is the church and sort of in general terms. But we didn't, and maybe you can't do it in a Bible study, but what we didn't do was put enough foundations in so that when we look at a constitution or a set of church, a church handbook and stuff, it's obvious why we've gone from what we believe to what we've written down. Now, like I say, I'm not sure you can easily do that in a Bible study, but it has made me wonder if I was going back and doing it again, my applications might be quite a lot more specific. So the reason that we are going to do X in this church is because of this passage kind of thing, rather than here's a general principle about what church should look like.
Yeah, I mean, that's more of a question, I suppose, about how you convey.
Yeah, I suppose it made me realise we don't do much in church that gets us to that, to actual ecclesiology, rather than rather broad brush ecclesiology. I suppose that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, I mean, we would target a lot of that through our membership classes and through our membership things. So fundamentally, whenever you're doing a membership class, the main questions in front of you are, what is a member? Why become a member? How does membership operate? What is the purpose of membership? Where's that drawn from
and
the church?
And you nail all of it down.
Yeah, and then you're basically running through those questions and saying, well, this is why we have membership. This is where we see it in scripture. This is how we think it should operate. Those sorts of questions are the questions that you're addressing in a membership class. But even beyond those, you know, that's what you're dealing with new members. But then they come into the church and, well, what's an elder? And why do you have elders? What's a deacon and why do you have deacons? What's the relationship between elders and deacons? What's the relationship between elders and members? What's the role of a member in a church? How do they vote on things, or do they even vote on things? You know, and what do the elders just make decisions and enact them, or do they have to do something else? Do they bring issues to the church, or is it both? And what do you do? But they're all questions you've got to nail down. Now, again, most of those things are not drawn from your doctrine of God or your doctrine of the atonement. I could have identical views on God and the atonement and Christ and the Holy Spirit to another place, and yet our churches look very, very different as far as polity is concerned. So you've got to nail those questions down, because if you don't, what you'll get is constant headbutting when, you know, someone will come along and say, why aren't the elders doing this? When the elders' view is that's a membership matter or a deacon's matter, whereas the members are saying that the elders lead the church and therefore should be doing something. Or you'll run into problems of discipline. And what is the process? Who rules in a case of discipline? Is it the elders? Do the elders just decide someone's no longer fit to be a member and get rid of them? Or does the whole church decide that? Or is there some other process? But you've got to nail those things down so people know what is it that happens when things aren't working as they ought, and how ought things to work so that they can run properly.
Whereas it's probably true that one of the most common causes of friction within churches and stuff is about decision making, isn't it? So kind of even the really stupid things, but well, not stupid, but you know, what colour you've painted the church roof or whatever, you know, people get upset about. And sometimes, I mean, sometimes people just get upset because it's not the colour that they wanted, which, you know, fair enough, I suppose. but sometimes they get upset because it's not the colour that they wanted and they don't really know why. Or they kind of do, but, you know, I don't know, suppose, in effect, that's something you've delegated to the deacons to do or whatever. And they don't really understand why they didn't have a say. Or maybe it was voted on in the members' meeting and they lost the vote and they don't really understand why it has to be like that when they're obviously right. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of kind of not entirely rationalness in there. But where there's real clarity on this is how decisions are made, and if the decision didn't go your way, but the decision went through the process that it always goes through for that kind of thing, that's a much, I mean, I probably deal with that better if I know, if I kind of go, I lost that one, but I lost it fair and square sort of thing, rather than I lost that one and it feels like it was robbed from me, yeah, kind of thing.
Or it feels like the elders just did whatever they wanted to do.
Yeah, they just overruled me or whatever it was. And so just that simple thing of going, this is how we do it, and you're going to have to live under this being how we do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that helps just grease some of that friction away, because you're kind of going, well, okay, that's how we do it.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I'll give you an example from the life of our church, because we moved towards a much clearer polity during my time there. But one of the issues was in the past in our church, the pastor basically decided who got baptized.
Okay, yeah.
And baptism itself didn't necessarily make you a member either, but yeah, that's another issue. Whereas what we wanted to do is tighten up the link between baptism and membership, and also more importantly
welcome them into the church,
yes,
rather than,
and to make sure that was a church decision, not a, you know, a pastor's decision.
Mm-hmm.
What was quite telling during that is there were some people who were very, very vocal in the past when the pastor was willing to baptize somebody who they didn't think should be baptized. But then when they were being given the opportunity to voice that in a members meeting and even vote on the matter, they were very, very reticent to vote against the person because they didn't want to be held responsible for voting against. And I think that sort of thing often happens, where sometimes you get people who are desperate for decision-making authority and they want their right to say what they want to say. Other times you get people who are desperate not to have responsibility, so they don't have to carry the can for any decisions that are taken. And again, I think it's one of those issues where you go back to what do the scriptures say. You know, ultimately it doesn't really matter what I think is nice or what I think is fair. What really matters is how do I think the scriptures portray decision making in the local church? How do I think scripture organizes local churches? Now, it so happens I'm not just independent and congregational because, you know, I thought that seems sort of broadly fair. You know, I'm that because that's what I think happened in scripture. I see elders being elected to office. I see the whole church seeming to have agreement and a say on that. And I see the elders ruling under the authority of the church members.
Well, again, I guess it's that aspect of it is important as well, isn't it? So I would say another thing that it's very common, isn't it? The sort of people having problems with leaders in the church kind of set up and vice versa. And that element of, again, just being clear, well, why have we got that leader? Like, how did that come about? Was the process that we agreed followed? And to a degree, how do we get rid of that leader if that's what we think needs to be done? And I suppose it's the same if you chuck discipline questions in, because sometimes that might be the same question. But I often think one of the problems is the sort of that small group of people who don't like that leader and want to oust them kind of thing, or whatever it is. And you kind of, again, want to be able to go, well, but they were legitimately put in place. They, you know the system. And there is a system for getting rid of them. And if you can activate that system, then by all means, go ahead. But if you can't, because actually, I don't know if it's congregational, the vast majority of the church don't agree with you or whatever, then it's your, it's an issue that you're going to have to deal with one way or another, because that's the system. And it doesn't always stop the problem. But for example, again, suppose I'm in that situation, I look at it and go, okay, so what I'm faced with is a leader that I don't think is great. I'm either going to shut up about it and get on with it, or if I think it's that serious, I'm going to leave. But what I'm not going to do is complain about the situation so much, because the situation is, I know the situation is legitimate, as in the processes have been gone through, and I know the processes that I could follow and I can't, no one agrees with me kind of thing, or whatever.
Yeah, I think that's right. I mean, generally speaking, that is the process in a congregational church. So I was elected to be the pastor, and I was voted in by
whatever percentage.
Yeah, it's normally a super majority, I think, for elders, because you want most people to be on board, not just 51%.
That'd be a tough gig, wouldn't it? If you were 51-49.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. So you want a majority in favor, a super majority in favor, and equally, you want, if people are going to vote you out, I think there has to be there's a floor that you have to meet.
Hmm.
So you can't just say, well, one person wants to bring it, and you're having a members meeting every week because one person's decided.
Yeah, keeps bringing it back, kind of thing.
But if there's, 20% of the church saying, we think we need to move on this, then you set up a meeting.
Yeah.
And then you have, a super majority of the same amount that voted you in that says that if they're not happy, then they should be able to vote you out. And that is ultimately the process. But even if you're not in that position, even if you're a convinced Presbyterian or a convinced Anglican, you're a convinced whatever it is.
You've got your process.
Yeah. And when you become a member, I mean, I'm a firm believer in looking in the scriptures and saying what you think is right and trying to join a church where you think the processes most fairly reflect scripture. But I'm equally a firm believer in saying you can't legitimately go as, say, an independent Congregationalist into an Anglican church and then get upset that the Anglican church isn't functioning like an independent congregational church. If you've signed up as a member into that setting, you've got to abide by what their setup is. And unless you can convince them to change and become something different, but that's going to be a long-term project, I imagine. But I think
sometimes that's a slightly disingenuous project as well. But
I agree. I mean, you can't go into a charismatic church, can you? And then basically say, "Oh, I didn't know you spoke in tongues. I don't like this," and sort of get all angry about that. But I think, what you do have to do is you go into a church, you ask them what their processes are, and you basically ask yourself, "Can I live with that or not?" Yeah. And if you basically say yes, I can, and you join, you can't then 6 months down the track get upset when it turns out the elders rule on every decision when that's what you basically agreed you were going to sign up to.
Yeah, and I mean, it's interesting. So we'd be totally wrong to say there wasn't loads of issues and dissensions and stuff in congregations in Anglican setups, but churches that were broadly functioning as churches, people sort of got how it worked. So I think probably where it went wrong, actually, most often was people coming in from outside and trying to be like business about it or whatever, and you're kind of like, well, that isn't how it worked. You can't just come in and kind of oust the vicar sort of thing. That's really not how it works. Whereas where people have been around it for a long time, they knew how it worked. And some of them, I'm sure there were people with me who were just kind of, well, it's our church and we'll endure him till he leaves kind of thing. And fair play, that's kind of the deal. I think I do increasingly think both having the process, and one of the things that's got more complicated, I think, is the processes have got very complicated in in that setup, such that there are ways of doing things around the back kind of thing, I suppose. But again, knowing where you stand, and I guess that's what you're saying, is if you make it the Cinderella, the risk is people, stuff just happens and people don't really know why or how. And that's all fine until they don't like it.
But then that's what you end up dealing with. It's not actually a biblical issue. Sometimes it might be, but often it's not. It is, I don't like it. Now, it may be the thing you don't like, you can legitimately stop. It may be the thing you don't like is something so important that you're not going to stop. But the point is, you need to know what is the process, A, what's the process for how we deal with it, but B, what are the principles behind why we do what we do? So you've got to have a fairly clear ecclesiology behind you to know that.
That's another thing that, so not only do you need to understand your processes, I guess, but your ecclesiology helps you with your purposes as well, doesn't it? And it is true, isn't it, that a lot of the problems are, you know, I think you said, like, why aren't we doing this? Well, the reason we're not doing that is because we don't really think that's the main mission of the church, like whatever that might be. So I don't know. We're not doing a sports club in the church hall because it's just not what we see as, you know, I get you could do that with some sort of evangelistic intent, but it feels quite distant, and so we're not doing it. That kind of thing, isn't it?
Yeah, and to be honest, I don't think many churches think about these things. I think an awful lot of us just look at what other churches are doing and go, all right, they do youth work, or we'll do a youth work then. Oh, they preach on a Sunday, we'll do that on a Sunday.
We go through fads because of that as well, don't we? So, you know, I wouldn't necessarily want to call this a fad, but it is probably true that kind of home groups and things like that, it's quite a long-term fad. But
oh, totally. I mean, that's a 1970s experiment. You can make a case of saying they're helpful. You can make a case of saying they're useful. And I mean, we do them. So cards on the table, we think they've been helpful.
Similarly, but...
But it isn't in the Bible.
And sort of functionally what is in the Bible... what is in the Bible you could functionally do in lots of different ways.
Yeah, so what you've got to be clear on is what is the church there to do? What is the mission of the church? So if someone turned up and got really angry at a church for not doing home groups, my response to that would be, well, one, home groups are not in the Bible. And two, whilst teaching the Bible is in the Bible, the fact is there is all sorts of ways you can teach the Bible. And maybe your church is doing it a different way. Now, if your issue is we're not teaching the Bible at all, you know, not on a Sunday, not any time at all,
that's a different
then issue. Fine. But that's nothing to do with whether you have home groups or not. That's purely to do with whether you're teaching the Bible or not, which is different. And so you've got to be clear about what is the church? What's it there to do? And how is it to do it? Are there things that Scripture says we are to do and aren't to do? And are we doing them or not? But you've got to have clarity about those things.
You've got to be clear, I guess, as well, within, you know, like the freedom that there is then as well. So when someone says, why aren't we doing X? And part of your answer would be, X might be a good thing. We're not doing it at the moment. We don't have to do X. But I'm happy to think about whether we, you know... And we could talk about whether we do X, but we still might not do X because it's, you know, not, you know, I suppose if I was looking at the Bible and thinking, well, there seems to be quite a lot of ways that people were discipled. And so we could do it this way, or, you know, we could do this or we could do that. And but there's a load of breadth in what we could do there, for example.
It also depends on whether you are ministry function driven or whether you are people driven. So our approach, I think, in most churches is that we're actually quite function driven. So we go, here are the things that we do, or here are the things that most churches do that we're going to emulate.
How are we discipling these people?
Yeah, or even these are the people we've got. What are they going to do?
Yeah.
So I mean, our approach in our church for a long time now has basically been any time a new person comes or any time someone has ideas, if there aren't people to run the ministries that we're doing now, well, then we stop them. They're just ministries that don't run anymore, and that's okay. If someone has a new idea that they want to do, that's wonderful. We want to try and support them and help them do that. We're not, as long as what they're doing is not unbiblical and is not a problem. What we want to do is free people up to do the discipleship and the evangelism that we believe the church is called to do, rather than dictate the tactics that scripture hasn't dictated that we must do.
So, I mean, that's quite interesting as well, isn't it? And a kind of well-defined, this is what we're about. Like, this is what we think the church is.
Well, fundamentally...
helps us with that.
Yeah, fundamentally, we think the church is there to equip the saints for works of service, which tells me that two things need to go on. There's equipping and there is service. And that means that we're either doing things that are building them up for the service they're going to do, or we are encouraging them and supporting them in the service that they are doing. So rather than say, right, we've got a children's work that has to have people filling it, and therefore you need to go and fill it because that's going to be the work of service you do, what we rather do is say, well, look, the Bible doesn't say you have to do that. So you figure out what acts of service you think you're going to do, bearing in mind you are called to discipleship and evangelism on some level. You figure that out, and such as what you want to do is not unbiblical, we will support you and help you and serve you in trying to do that.
And it, I mean, it's funny, isn't it? I think what you said is helpful, that the problem for all of us probably is that if we've got any church experience, we bring that sort of case of church, and our instinct is to mimic what we've experienced. So I've been in the church that had a Sunday school, youth work, student work, I don't know, whatever else, and kind of think, well, that's what church does, instead of going, no, this is what church is, and therefore from what church is, we work out what people do in church.
And I can be quite relaxed about that too. I don't think there's anything wrong with going, we're starting from scratch, here's a bunch of places I've seen, they all seem to teach the Bible on a Sunday, yeah, so I'll do that, we all seem to sing, I'll do that, and then you kind of work out later, oh, that's why they all do that. That's, I think that's okay. I'm fairly relaxed about that. You know, sometimes it can be helpful to start with an off-the-shelf model. Yeah. And then you go, okay, so the church I was in had wonderful student work. I'll try that. Oh, I'm in Oldham. There aren't any. Okay, we'll do something else. That's fine. But I think it's better if you can to go in with clarity and say, look, what is the church? Who is it for? What is it there to do? How is it there to do it? Are there boundaries to what it does? Are there processes that need to be in place so that it can do the things it needs to do? Are there issues liable to arise, and does the Bible say anything about them? And often the answer to these things is yes. It's just that very often I think we naively go in and go, oh, the Bible, it's just all about Jesus, and all we're there to do is disciple people and share the gospel, and that's kind of all there is to it. Everything else will kind of work itself out. Well, the reality is it doesn't, and the Bible is as thick as it is for a good reason, because it's got more to say than just believe in Jesus and do discipleship and evangelism. I mean, you can put that in a little leaflet, can't you, on the back of a little card that goes in your wallet, and the Bible's a bit bigger than that. So I think we have to be realistic about the church. We have to be realistic about the issues that are going to come in the church. But I think very often we don't think about the things that we consider less important, and that's usually polity, it's usually processes, it's usually systems, because they seem a bit functional and a bit boring and a bit dull and just second tier or third tier level importance until such time as all the wheels are coming off and you've got squabbles going on in the church and you're going, how do I deal with these things? You've got people saying, why aren't we doing more of this? And you don't really know the answer. You've got people saying, why are we doing this all the time? And again, you don't really know the answer. And they're the things I think we need clarity on, because that's normally where the rubber hits the road.